would also be put on the forehead, either the hand or the forehead. Now, I'm going to get into what the mark is later on as I talk about the mark of the beast. But this is a mark that is going to be put on that forever identifies them as his followers, his children. And once that mark is put on, the name is blotted out of the book of life. I covered that very thoroughly last Sunday. We're talking about things here that involve spiritual aspects. Those people that have the mark put on their right hand will be people who work for the Antichrist, people who try to accomplish his purposes, people who are used of the Antichrist to forward his ideas and his kingdom. The mark on the forehead in the Hebrew literally times meant that that's where you worshiped from. That was the seat of your worship. That's where you thought from. That's where your worship proceeds from. Well, God also has a mark that he puts on his believers and his children. The mark that he puts on is a spiritual mark that involves who you work for and involves who you worship. His mark is an internal spiritual mark. And who you work for comes from right here in the hand. And it's the mind that directs that work. If the mind has not been converted or transformed by the power of God, I don't care how much you work with this hand for the Lord, it's not accepted. So we're going to talk about the way that Satan marks and the way that God marks, and they both have to do with spiritual things. Marks by belief and service. Worship from the mind within, manifested by outward hand service. You're going to serve whoever's in your mind, whoever's on your heart. You're going to serve from your mind, a spiritual mind. If you don't have a spiritual mind, if you haven't been given a spiritual mind by the Lord, if you've never been born again, then you can't serve God because you do not have the mind of Christ. Now, in Revelation 13, 15, and 16, we're told about the tribulation period and what's going to happen in it. We're told very plainly that, and he had power to give life unto the image of the beast. This is the false prophet. That the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. There are going to be some very painful choices that have to be made in the tribulation period. And those people in the tribulation period who choose to follow the Antichrist are going to have their names blotted out of the book of life. Now, we're not talking about saved people here. People who have already been spiritually marked by God and have the mind of Christ and the spiritual life of Christ inside them are not going to take the mark of the beast because they will recognize the Antichrist as not being the true Christ, but a false Christ. And quite frankly, at that period of time when the mark is put on, it won't be a question of doing it by faith. You will have seen God's prophecies fulfilled. You will know who the man is. And to be killed for a testimony of Christ at that time will be considerably easier because you won't have to wonder about whether or not what you believe is true. You will see it manifested as the Antichrist unveils and reveals himself. In verse 16 of Revelation 13, 16, and he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads. This is what you work with. It is directed from the forehead, your thought process. If you have the spiritual mind of Christ, you have the ability to work for Christ. But if you do not have the spiritual mind of Christ, you cannot work for Christ with the hand. But what you do in working for anyone has to do with your state of mind. Your state of mind, if it's in the right frame, if it's been rectified and changed by God, your motives and your purposes are true. If you haven't been born again, you can be doing all the right things, but you can be doing them for your own benefit and welfare and not by the spiritual direction of Christ. Now we're going to talk about a covenant in Jeremiah 31:31-33. And we're going to talk about the way that God marks his children. The way that God identifies his children and see the relationship between having the mind of Christ and who we work for or who we don't work for. I'm not at all concerned about any true believer taking the mark during the tribulation period. Not one single true believer would take the mark because they will recognize who the Antichrist is. But unfortunately, there are a lot of people today who profess to be children of God who are not children of God. And because they are not children of God, they will take the mark. In Jeremiah 31, 31 through 33. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord. Now remember, this book of Jeremiah was written a very long time ago, sometime around 600 B.C. Around 600 years before the birth of Christ, God makes a prediction as to how he's going to change the way that men and women worship him. He said, Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. He said, I'm going to make a new agreement, testament. That's what the word covenant means. We call it the New Testament, the Old Testament. The new covenant, the old covenant. The new agreement, the old agreement. I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel, with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant which I made with the fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of Egypt, which covenant they break, although I was an husband unto them, saith the Lord. The first covenant was the covenant of the law. It refers to the time when he led Moses and the nation of Israel across the Red Sea, down through the Sinai, and eventually into the Promised Land. When God gave the old covenant, what we call the Old Testament, what we call the law of Moses, God gave them a covenant he knew they could not keep. He did it so they could see how helpless they were. That still has that purpose. When you try to do what God said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and all thy mind and all thy might and all thy soul, and thy neighbor as thyself. If you'll be honest with yourself and with God, you'll admit freely, I can't do that, Lord. Why? Because you're carnal, sold under sin in the flesh. You cannot love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your mind and all your might and all your soul or your neighbor as yourself. You cannot do it. You're incapable of it. Because ever since the fall of Adam, we have had an Adamic nature, a depraved nature, and it's largely self-centered, self-loving, and self-serving. God gave the law to show God's character and God's personality. And God wanted us to see that we'd been separated from him by the fall, and that we could no longer be in spiritual union with him in the condition in which we were in. The law was designed to bring the nation of Israel to God. Individual people within it, when they became honest with themselves and God, and they cried out, God, be merciful to me, a sinner! And they realized they could not keep the law. And they threw all their hopes on the promise that God had made of a Messiah, all the way back in Genesis 3:15. God promised them a Messiah, someone who would deliver them from what they were. When Christ died at Calvary, he died for our condition. He died for what we are by nature and by birth, sinners who need a Savior and must have one, and the only one is Jesus. He gave the covenant. He led them by the hand. He was a husband to them. But he knew they could not keep it. Those who were honest with themselves and with him and who would cry out to God, God, be merciful to me, a sinner, and acknowledged what they were. They were, had no hope except to put their faith in God's mercy and God's grace or God's unmerited favor in the promise of a Messiah who would save them from what they were. And those who did were saved. Those who did are in heaven today. But those who went ahead and tried to keep God's standard of righteousness and lied and deceived themselves in believing that they could, they're roasting in hell today. God gave them that old covenant. But that covenant could not be fully implemented. That covenant could not be absolutely fulfilled until the Messiah of whom it predicted came and suffered and bled and died at Calvary. So in Jeremiah 31 through 33, he tells about this new covenant that's coming. He said, But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. It was a new covenant. It was a covenant that revealed the mercy of God. It was a covenant that unveiled Jesus Christ and let us see God incarnate in human flesh. It let us see the very personality of God keeping the standard of righteousness that he had given in the Old Testament. It showed him do what he alone could do and made the case forever that God alone stands as the only perfect creation of all time. He himself is the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. It is a lesson to teach us that we're going to have to rely upon the power of God and the power of his Son, Jesus Christ, to reconcile us forever with the Lord, and we have no hope except through Jesus Christ. Here's what he said he would do in this new covenant, the New Testament, the new agreement. But this shall be the covenant, the New Testament, the new agreement, that I will make with the house of Israel after those days. Now, Jesus came to the house of Israel, and the first people that were saved were Israelites. In the first New Testament church, they were all Israelites. When they assembled at about 120 of them on the day of Pentecost, and the Holy Spirit came down and forever immersed them in his Spirit, they were an all-Jewish church, and he came first to the Gentiles, and then he sent the gospel. He came first to the Jews, and then he sent the gospel to the Gentiles. The covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days of the old covenant, saith the Lord, here's the way he's going to do it. I will put my law into their inward parts. That's God's sealing. It's an internal sealing. He puts it in your inner mind. He puts it in your inner heart. He puts it in your thought process and write it in their hearts. That's not talking about the actual heart that pumps blood. It's talking about the heart of you where you actually live and make your decisions and all your thought processes which is right up here in the forehead. When you were saved, when you trusted in Christ, you did it by an act of repentance where you saw yourself as a sinner, you turned to God, you trusted in the promised one whom he sent, Jesus Christ, and your faith has to be in him and him alone. Once you've trusted him, once you've put your faith in him, it's all over. Because salvation is an instantaneous spiritual rebirth in which God, by your repentance toward him and your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, puts an eternal spiritual law inside you. He writes it in your heart, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. You become a child of God when you see yourself as what you are, a sinner, helpless, hopeless, and you realize what Jesus meant when he said, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." And when you realize you're lost and helpless without Christ, and you see yourself for what you are, and you admit your own imperfections to God, you come to God exercising repentance toward God. That means a turning toward God. You turn toward God, and you put your faith in his Son, Jesus Christ. Paul said, testifying both to the Jews and the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Then you become his child. You become a part of his people, and he is your God, and you are his child. "But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people." That's the covenant that God extended to the Gentiles. That's why some 53 years ago, I was born again. 53 years ago, I had no problem in knowing what a sinner I was. I turned toward God and cried out for mercy, realizing I was helpless and hopeless to keep the commandments of God. And so with that in mind, turning to Christ, God saved me. From that instant forward, God put the very nature of his Son in my mind, and he wrote it in my heart, and I've been spiritually reborn. I'm still a sinner in the flesh, I still sin, but I have an advocate with the Father. And that advocate is the Lord Jesus Christ, and he is the one that they put their promise in the Old Testament if they were saved. I merely look back on what he has already done in the actual shedding of the blood, and when God looks at me, he accepts me because of the blood sacrifice of his Son, and for no other reason. Hebrews 8, 7 through 12. In Hebrews 8, 7 through 12, we're talking about the way that God spiritually marks people as his children. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. And the second covenant was the new covenant. The first covenant was faulty in that it did not have the saving power of Christ in it that was actually accomplished at Calvary. The blood had not yet been shed. Had the blood already been shed and the sacrifice made, it would not have been faultless. But when Christ came, he fulfilled the law, and it became perfect because the way of perfection was open to righteousness, in that by trusting in the blood that had already been shed as an accomplished fact, this generation has a better covenant than the old. For if that first covenant, the Old Testament, the old agreement, had been faultless, then should no place have been found for the second. But this second new covenant is when he puts his law spiritually in your inward parts and spiritually writes it in your heart. You know when you've done wrong. You know when you've sinned. You know you ought to be serving God and his church. You realize all these things. And the reason you understand it is because Christ indwells you. But finding fault with them, he said, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant, a new agreement, a new testament with the house of Israel and the house of Judah." And he did. And he came to the Jews, and the Jews were saved, and then a church was organized, and then God extended the same gospel to the Gentiles, and God has drafted us in. "Not according to the covenant which I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord." He knew they couldn't continue, and all he ever wanted from Israel, individually and collectively, was to turn to him and admit their sinful condition, and individually and collectively to trust him as a people, individually and collectively. God simply wanted people to be honest with him and with themselves. They were sinners who had to have a Savior, and the only Savior they could trust in was the Messiah who was to come. He is the Messiah that has come, that I now trust in, and I understand his blood sacrifice, and now the new covenant is complete. "For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days." What he's doing in Hebrews 8, 7 through 10 is quoting what I read you in Jeremiah previously. "For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their minds and write them in their hearts." That's exactly what God does when he gives you a new birth. That's exactly who Jesus is when he comes and indwells you. He is God, and he comes and tries to live his life in you once again. "And I will be to them a people, and they shall be to me a people." That's the new birth. God promised it to all men. "And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for all shall know him from the least to the greatest. One of the most amazing things about the new birth is this. You can't teach it into a person. You can't sit down and put a bunch of charts and graphs up on a screen and say, now this is the way it works. This is the way, here's what you do, and this is it, and explain it. People can't understand it because the natural man cannot understand the new birth. You say, well, how am I ever going to understand it? When God's Holy Spirit convicts you of being a sinner and convicts you of the realization that you stand a good possibility of going to hell, and there's uncertainty and doubt in your mind about it, and God's Holy Spirit begins to work on you to trust Christ, then an amazing thing happens. God opens your heart and allows you to receive the gospel. And the good news is this, for Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved is the power of God. Salvation is not in baptism. It is in what baptism pictures. And what baptism pictures is the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. When you put your faith in a man you believe to be resurrected from the dead as the living Son of God, that man comes into your heart, into your soul, and that spirit lives within you, and you have a sealing from Almighty God that can never be undone or broken by anyone but God. And Jesus said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And Jesus also said that no man was able to pluck them out of his hand or his Father's hand. The moment I was born again, suddenly there was a great relief that came over me. I didn't have to go to hell anymore. And all I did, nobody taught me. Nobody explained it to me. Now I understand a lot about the new birth. Why? I had to experience it first. I had to put my faith in Christ first. I had to be born again first. And when Jesus then came into me, I could understand a lot of things that I could not understand before. This is not something that you can teach into a man. Under the old covenant, they taught and taught and taught and taught. But under the new covenant, it isn't that way. After you get saved, then you can learn about the spiritual things of God. But you can't learn about the spiritual things of God until after you're saved. I don't know how many times I've heard each one of you here in this church, or at least most of you, make this statement. And I don't know how many times I've heard it in my ministry. You know, John James said something one time. He said, I don't see why people are so stupid. They can't get saved. He said, they're just plain dumb. Well, the truth of the matter is, before people are saved, what I'm saying to you here that are saved, it's like some kind of a thing way out in left field. And until God's Holy Spirit deals with their heart, until they see their sinners in need of Savior, quite frankly, they can't understand anything that has to do with spiritual applications until they come to Christ and trust Him. So the reason that I've had it made to me a lot of times, and I've made the statement, I can't understand why that person doesn't receive Christ. Well, you've got an advantage. You know Him, and you know Him spiritually. And the Holy Spirit testifies in your heart that you belong to God. But now as you study God's Word and He reveals the truth to you in it, your strength grows, your spiritual growth occurs, your faith grows, and you say, now I understand why I was saved. Now I understand this. Now I can see this. But the only reason you can is because Christ gave you His mind and His spirit and you were born again, and then you can be taught. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. For all shall know me from the least to the greatest. Spiritual rebirth is something that has to do with the revitalization of the soul by the power of God's Spirit. It's a thing that's done completely by God. You can't do it yourself. There's no mechanical way it can be applied. I want you to notice, continuing, in 1 Corinthians 2:14 through 16, we just finished verse 11, and we just finished about talking about knowing you. So let's continue to knowing you. Do you understand this? Verse 12. And I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. Can you understand this? When Jesus died at Calvary, all your sins were future. What Jesus did at Calvary was died for the condition you inherited at birth. You're not a sinner because you sin. That's ridiculous. You are not a sinner because you sin. You sin because you are a sinner. You have envy, you have jealousy, you have malice, you have hate, you have all the things that are in the flesh even after you're saved. And you're a sinner because you were born that way. I was born that way. We are naturally, by birth, that way. So the truth of the matter is, when Jesus died, He died for a condition you inherited at birth. And when you receive Him as Savior, all those sins that you commit because of what you are, as far as God is concerned, will not block you from heaven because you're covered with the blood of the one who kept the law in your place because you were incapable of keeping it. But it's very difficult for your human nature as a natural man. You can't understand that. And until you just lay your heart down before God and recognize your need for a Savior and come to Jesus just as you are, trusting Him to save you from what you are, you never will understand. But when God's Holy Spirit opens that door into your heart, you better answer, because He doesn't open it all that often. He gives every man a fair chance, but you better take advantage of the chance that He gives you while you still have time. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. Some people say, well, if you sin and you say sin, and just before you die and you run into a tree and you don't confess that sin, you're a gone gosling. You're going to hell then. No, that's not true. Because Jesus said, if we are faithful and just to confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Well, I'm very much alive. I'm a 65-year-old man, been saved for 53 years, and I sin daily. I take no joy and pleasure in it, but I have a creature in my flesh that has lust. He has a tendency to stretch the truth. He wants everything his way. He's very real. There's a battle that goes on in my life every single day of my life. And I'll never lose that booger until the day that I leave this body. But suppose I were to suddenly drop dead and I had just lusted a moment ago, does that mean I'd go to hell? No. Because Jesus died for what I am by nature. And the reason I lust, and the reason I stretch the truth, and the reason I think more highly of myself than I should, is because of what I am by nature and by birth. And that's what Jesus died for. And so when I die, I'm going to heaven. I'm going to heaven because I came to realize what I was, a sinner, and I came to Christ, and His blood cleanses me from all unrighteousness. As far as God is concerned, there is no sin He'll ever remember that will send me to hell. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. Your natural man, if you're sitting here this morning and you don't know Christ as your Savior, you're looking at all this and you're questioning 16 different ways from Sunday. But those of you who are saved, you know exactly what I'm talking about. You know all about your natural man. You know all about your spiritual man. You know the very things you want to do or the very things you don't do. And the very things you should do, you don't do. Because there's a battle between your spiritual nature and your carnal man. And if you don't have the Spirit of Christ in you, you can't understand a thing I'm talking about. It's just Greek to you. But the natural man, that's the man that's in your flesh. And before you get saved, that's all you are. Pure old natural man without the Spirit of God. You can be very religious. You can go to church 3 times a week. You can get baptized. You can say hallelujah, praise the Lord all the time. You can study the Bible. You can do everything you want. But until you've come to Christ as a sinner, all you are is a natural man or a natural woman. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. For they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. God puts a mark on His children, and the mark is internal. And it's a mark of His Spirit living within them that lets them understand the Word of God. Those of you who come to this church because you like the Word of God, let me tell you why you like it. Because you've got Christ inside you. Let me tell you why you understand this. Because you've got Christ inside you. So don't ever get the big head and feel like that you're something special because you understand this. You're only something special because God made you special when His Son died for you on the cross. And in God's eyes, you are indeed special and you are indeed the apple of His eye. But we need to get out on our knees every day and thank God that we were born again, that we trusted Jesus, because the only way you can understand the Word of God is to have the Spirit of God who wrote it living inside you. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. You may judge me all you want. You may make all the personal assessments of my character that you desire, and many of them may be correct. But I guarantee you, I only have one judge. I may judge you all I desire. I may say anything I want about you. I may think anything I want to think about you. But I guarantee you one thing. If you're a child of God, you only have one judge, and your judge is Jesus Christ. I have one judge. He is Jesus Christ. I am a spiritual man. I've been born again. I make my judgments based on the Word of God. I study the Word of God. I see what the Word of God says by His Spirit, and I make my spiritual assessments and judgments based not on my own opinions, feelings, thoughts, ideas, or outlook or perspective. I base it totally on what God's Word says. And the only one who's going to judge me is Jesus, and He's going to judge me at the judgment seat of Christ, not for heaven or hell. That's already been decided. He's my Savior. And as my Savior, He's going to judge me for how well I served Him faithfully with this hand. How well I let Him direct this hand from His mind living inside me. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that He may instruct him? When I was a young man, didn't know much about prayer. I used to do the same thing a lot of young preachers did. I just listened to other preachers and then repeated what they said. But it didn't take me long to discover they had the same problem I have. Sometimes I don't know what I'm talking about, and the only way I'll ever figure out whether I'm right or wrong is when the Lord shows me I'm wrong. They told me to be specific when I pray. Be very specific. That's almost like if you don't tell God what to do, He won't have any idea what you're talking about. Sometimes the best kind of prayer is, God, I don't know what to do. I don't understand. Lord, this is confusing to me. I don't know what to say. I don't know what to ask. Lord, You know this person. You know their needs. You know their help. Lord, help them in the only way You can. I had a young lady not too long ago came to me. I sat there and I prayed the whole time she was talking to me. And the truth of the matter is, I had no more idea what to ask God to do than Moody's goose. So I finally just turned it over to the hand of the Lord. And I didn't pray, and she asked me to pray for her, and I prayed for her. And I just prayed openly, Lord, I don't have the least idea what to do, but You do. And sometimes I think in our prayers we try to instruct God rather than just turning the problem over to God and being honest that we don't have the foggiest idea what to do, and we want God to do whatever it is that He thinks needs to be done. For who hath known the mind of the Lord that He may instruct him, but we have the mind of Christ. From the time I was born again some 53 years ago, I've had the mind of Christ. Now the question is, I've also got a carnal mind. So which mind am I going to follow? You can't follow the mind of Christ unless He spiritually indwells you. If you don't know Christ as Savior, you're following your own carnal mind, and you may be very religious, and you may believe there's a God, and you may believe that Jesus is Son, and you may believe He died on the cross for your sins. But unless you've trusted Jesus to save you from what you are, a sinner, condemned, unclean, and you've asked Jesus to save you, realizing you're helpless, you don't know Him, you just think you do, and you're living in a world of delusion, thinking you're spiritual when you're not. Philippians 2 and 5. Now, I've been born again for 53 years. I'm a sinner in the flesh. So what does God want from me? Well, He wants the same thing from me He wants from every one of you that claim to be children of God and have Christ living in you. Paul said, but we have the mind of Christ. Look at Philippians 2 and 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. He says, now you've got the mind of Christ. Let it be in you. Let it operate in you. Let it work this hand. Let it work for Christ. Let Jesus live in you and do His bidding. Many times you've heard me quote the episode when Jesus was left behind, when Mary and Joseph went back, thought He was with them in the caravan, and they came back and saw Him teaching to the doctors and lawyers and scribes and the learned men of that day and age. And they came to Him and said, Son, why have You done this to us? He said, wish ye not that I be about My Father's business? His Father's business, He used this body, this hand, to work for Him. That's what God expects from every one of you. That's what Jesus living inside of you, if you're His child, wants you to do, and He wants you to work in the place that He worked. He led the first New Testament church for more than three years teaching it. God wants you to work in His church. God wants you to be a person in His church. And God wants you to understand the principles that involve what the church is. Now look at Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. For by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. 53 years ago, I got a gift from God. It's called the new birth. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. I got the mind of Christ through a spiritual rebirth. You must be born again. So why did God save me? Verse 10. Not of works, lest any man should boast, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Before the foundation of the world, God decreed that every one of those people that accepted His Son in a free will choice to be their Savior would walk in the same good works that Christ Jesus walked in. So why did God create you in Christ Jesus? That's what the new birth is. He created you in Christ Jesus unto good works. But the good works must be directed from a mind that has been born again by the power of God in Jesus Christ. And that mind is the mind of this book because the Spirit wrote it, and it must be followed. It must be learned. It must be studied. You must have an interest in it. And God has foreordained before the foundation of the world that every one of His children, once they become His children, would walk in good works. The good works don't save you, but the good works sure are an outward manifestation of the fact that you truly have the mind of Christ. In Romans 6:16, know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, His servants ye are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness? A person that has never been born again is a natural person. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. But the natural man receiveth not things of the Spirit of God. A natural man doesn't understand righteousness. He doesn't have any. When you get born again, when you're saved, when you trust Jesus, He imputes His righteousness to you, and that's the only righteousness you'll ever have. Know ye not that he to whom you yield yourself servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom you obey? How can you claim to be a child of God and be a servant of obedience unto righteousness? How can you obey when you do not have the mind of Christ, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness? The natural man is a sinner, and his end is death, eternal spiritual separation from God. But the man who has been made clean by the Spirit, by the blood of Christ, has put their faith in Christ, they have the mind of Christ, and the obedience that they now show toward Christ in their lives is an obedience unto righteousness, because before Christ saved them, they didn't have any righteousness. Know ye not that he to whom you yield yourself servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness? Those who are of the devil think they're serving God, many of them, but they're following the devil in a self-righteous, hypocritical type of work where they are no different from the scribes and the Pharisees. They look to mechanical things to save them. They add to the cross. They take away from the cross. And it's Jesus and nothing else that saves. These all died in faith. Hebrews 11, 13, and 16. Here are people that had the mind of Christ. Here are people that looked forward to His coming, written in Hebrews concerning those in the Old Testament who died in faith of a coming Messiah. And His righteousness is the only thing that saved them. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off. That's faith. And were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. They weren't saved by their works. They were saved by their confession, by their embracing, by their persuasion, by their belief in things that they had never seen. And that's what saves you. It's a spiritual salvation. It's not a physical salvation. It's a spiritual salvation. And these people died in faith, believing God's promise. And that's what saves you. Your faith and the belief of the promise of God. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. You believe those promises and God saves you. But I don't care how many mechanical things you do. You can walk through that water back there as long as you want. It's just physical water. But unless you've been spiritually cleansed and saved by your faith in Christ and realize you're totally helpless without Jesus, going through that water won't do you one bit of good. But after you get saved, that's the first step of obedience that God wants from every one of His children. And until you make that step of obedience as a child of God, you'll never find any peace and happiness in Christ while you're still here. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. But now they desire a better country, that is, in heaven. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He hath prepared for them a city. You are saved by grace through faith, and it's faith in the promises of God. For every one of His children who have put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, there is coming a marvelous new country, a marvelous new place, a marvelous new world, and a marvelous new city. And God says, whose servant are you? You want to work for me in my church? You want to work in the body that I died for, local, visible assembly of scripturally baptized believers, coveted together? Or you want to go out and find some other method? There's only one method, the same method that was in existence in the New Testament. You get saved. That's what makes you a child of God. You get baptized. That's how you become a part of a local church. You serve right there in that local church where you are. You don't run all over the world like a rag-tailed goosling, following every tent of a revivalist that comes along and every preacher on television. You serve God right there in that place, and you serve in that place faithfully. That's God's will for every believer. If you want to go out and do mission work for the Lord, then let that church send you out, because that's the instrument of God, and Christ loved the church and gave Himself for her that He might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the Word. Let's take a look now at Matthew 25, 31, 34, 41. When the Son of Man shall come in glory, and all the holy angels with Him, then shall He set up on the throne of His glory. You may not believe this, you may not accept it, and I realize men have been saying it for 2,000 years, but any of you that have ever sat through the things I present, I think I've made a very convincing case that His coming is very near. This is coming on this earth, and my question to you is, are you ready for it? Very soon you're going to see a man arise in the Middle East who will be the Antichrist. When the Son of Man shall come in His glory and all the holy angels with Him, then shall He sit on the throne of His glory. That's not too far away. Then shall the King say unto them on the right hand, come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Who's it prepared for? It's prepared for those that He was merciful to their unrighteousness, their sins and iniquities He remembered no more. It's made of those who came trusting Him, prepared for you from the foundation of the world. It was before ordained that we should walk in the ordinances of God. That doesn't determine whether you go to heaven or not, but it determines where you live there. And you ought to want to live in the very first part of heaven. You say it's all going to be the same, not according to the last two chapters of Revelation. But what about those people that never did experience the new birth? What about those people that never did admit publicly to themselves and God they were sinners and needed a Savior? Then shall he say unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. And the ironic and terrible part of the lake of fire is this. There are going to be a lot of people there. But this world looked upon and said, there's a real godly person. That person worked all their life for the Lord. That person had a wonderful testimony. They went to church all their lives. And if anybody makes it, surely she will. If anybody makes it, surely he will. They were baptized. They were faithful. Great accolades will be prayed to them. But they won't be in heaven, because they never did do what they had to do. Respond to God's Spirit. Admit they were sinful. And simply trust Jesus to save them from what they are. It matters to God what you do. But it matters more why you do it. If it's his son living in you through the new birth, and you're responding to his son, that pleases God. But if you don't have his son, and you've worked out your own private plan of salvation according to your own personal interpretation of the scriptures, you're going to end up in a lake of fire burning forever and ever and ever. And until you acknowledge to yourself and God publicly that you're a sinner and you need a Savior, until you come trusting Jesus, you're hell bound. This morning, if you need a Savior, his name is Jesus. If you want his righteousness, you come trusting him. If you want to be born again, you come trusting Jesus to do it. You say, but how do I know he will? That's faith. That's faith. He said, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. This generation is filled with a religious world that says, that can't be all there is to it. And yet God clearly said, the publican that cried out, God be merciful to me, a sinner, is the one that went down to his house justified. If you need a Savior this morning, you come trusting Jesus, and God will take care of all the rest. As Johnny and musical accompanies come, as the lights are turned on, I've preached to you God's Word. I've told you the truth. You've seen it on the screen. This morning I ask you, whose righteousness do you have? Have you ever been born again? Can you honestly say, yes, I have been born again. Yes, I've asked the Lord to save me from what I am. You know, there's an interesting thing about what I've been saying. Here I am, 53 years later, and the same things are true that happened that night. I still know I'm a sinner. I'm still sorry I'm a sinner. I still want to change. I still believe he's the Son of God. I still believe that he died for me on the cross. And all my faith is in him. That never changes. Can you say that? If you can't, you come trusting Jesus and let him take care of all the rest. What number, John? 400.